To begin with, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for being with us today. We have sung about Emmanuel, God with us, and there's a truth in that energizes us, that keeps us safe in your care, that guides us, that encourages us, that does so much for us because we're not left to search and find our own way. But you are with us. And Father, we thank you that we can pray for one another. We do pray for Chris and Amanda and the family as they are on a short vacation during this Christmas New Year time. We pray your blessing upon them wherever they are worshiping you, and that you would abundantly guide and direct them as they pass through this congregation. We thank you for the people who are here, the elders of the church who give guidance, Sunday school teachers, kids' own worship leaders, those who are heading up the youth and the children at the children's ministry. There's so much going on with our congregation, and we're just praising you that you are here with us. You are enabling us to do these things. And Father, this morning there are people not with us because of illness of one kind or another, a weakness, cannot be here, but we do pray that you would be with them. We know that you are, but that they would realize that even as we worship here together. And Father, we do pray that you would be helping us as we fellowship together and pray for one another to see you at work in our lives and in our midst. And I do pray that the words that you have given me for this morning would bring honor and glory to your name. Anything that should be ignored that I say, that people would ignore it, but that you would have your will in your way in the message this morning and in our response to it. And so, Father, we have many things that we would ask you for, but at this particular moment, give us minds and hearts to hear. Not asking you to take away our troubles and that we would forget all the situations in our life, but in the midst of those, we would know truth, and that truth would help us in those difficulties and in the joys that you bring as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've already heard it quoted, but John 1:1-5 should come up on the screen, and let's read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now your version, if you're looking at another Bible, may not say overcome it. It may say it has not comprehended it, or it has not understood it. The Greek word accomplishes all of that, so we have to, translators have to choose which one they are using. The first verse, which many times we're familiar with, and it came up time and time again in the worship, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's quite a beginning to the book. That reminds you perhaps of another Bible verse. Any Bible verse that reminds you of? Genesis 1:1, yes. So on the one hand, you have, in the beginning, God created. And on the other hand, you have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. And then it goes on to creation, of course. But as we look at John, it's very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, all four of them tell the story of Jesus and their walk with him and his earthly ministry. But the first three are written sort of as a history, a first-hand history. They tell the story about how it impacted them as it happened. John writes with a different perspective. He writes about the same things, but with the perspective of having seen the end of the story, have seen the death and resurrection, the ascension, and seen the glory of Jesus Christ. So it's much more theologically, it's hard to say one Bible in the book is more theological than the other, but the theology comes through very clearly. And So he does, and where the others mention, okay, this is how we felt, this is how it impacted us when we heard it, he says, now from this viewpoint, having seen everything that went on before that, this is what I now understand as well. We see that perspectives of John in certain places where he says the disciples did not understand what Jesus said. In John 2, verse 22, it says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. So they didn't get it when he said it. They got it later on. So this is in chapter 2. And the crucifixion and resurrection doesn't happen till the end of the book. In chapter 12, verse 16, there's another example of this perspective of looking back on that history from his viewpoint. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that had been done to him. So clearly, John is writing from the perspective of, I've seen his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and John was one of those that saw his glory as well. He's also different in the fact that of his beginning, how he approaches the history of Jesus Christ. He does not begin with Old Testament ancestry. He does not begin with prophecies or promises from the Old Testament. He doesn't even start with the baptism of John the Baptist, which is where Mark starts. He didn't start with angelic visits, with the birth of the baby. All of these things that we have been celebrating during Advent. Very good things that God had revealed in the other Gospels. He begins not with the story of his birth or of his ancestry or Old Testament prophecies, but much further back in the eternal past. In the beginning was the Word. As noted, this echoes Genesis chapter 1. But here we hear about one who existed before the beginning. The Word was with God in the beginning. That's repeated twice, actually. He did not just exist during creation, but he was with God before the beginning began. So this verse number 1 takes us right back to the eternal past before there was time and space. John then tells us that this Word was with God. That is, if he's with him, he's separate from him. We're talking about two entities here, two people. That is, or two entities, because he's called the Word. And the Word there, he's separate from him, but he's close to him. He was with him. And that's what the word with, it's pros, but that means nothing except that it means he had a close relationship to him rather than that he was nearby, that he was in the neighborhood. He was close to him. He was with him. Now, when John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Jewish people who knew about creation from Genesis and from other parts of the Bible, they would understand that as being him speaking the world into existence, the Word spoken by God. The Word means spoken word, really. And so they would understand that, and the term used by John here is logos, and the Jews, would to them, that would mean the spoken word, or it means wisdom. And in the Old Testament, wisdom is pictured as working together with God in creation. And so they would get that idea that the Word, whether the spoken word or wisdom, would be with God in creation. In Proverbs chapter 8, and verse 22, wisdom is talking. Wisdom says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. And then verse 30, then I was beside him like a master workman. Now for the Jews, wisdom is personified here, but it's not a person. It's just an attribute of God. It's his wisdom. And so wisdom, he is creating in wisdom. And so when they see it as a literary device, this wisdom speaking as a person. And so they would be quite comfortable with hearing John say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Whether that meant wisdom or the spoken word. And to John's Greek readers, the word logos means the word, or it means reason. And for them, the cosmos, their idea of how the world was organized around reason. That was the linchpin in their whole thinking about the world. Reason made it work. And so to them, for the non-Jewish readers, and they hear the word, that it's quite reasonable to them that the word, reason, was with God as he created, as he was in the beginning. So neither the Jew nor the Greek would have trouble with that statement that the word was with God in the beginning. However, the next statement would not be handled quite so well. Not only was the Word with God in the beginning, John tells us, actually before the beginning, in the eternal past, the Word was God. Now, that means there's an identity between God, a being God. The Word and God share this identity of being God. And he doesn't explain this antinomy. He just states it as fact. And John does that in his book. He will tell you one thing, the Word was with God. Then he'll tell you another thing, the Word was God. And you say, wait, those two things don't go together. And he just gives it to you as fact. Just believe it. That's the way it is. Two things that as we first look at them, at least, don't go together, but they're both true. And so we have to recognize that. And he will give us other contradictions, apparently, but he will say to both of them, they are true. So, he is with God is an example of one of those, and he is what? He is God, are an example of an antinomy that he uses at different times. Actually, when we get to this point, this is part of the whole revelation that John is going to bring to us throughout the book. Right here in the very first part of the book, he explains something that he wants us to understand that's going to just carry on right throughout the book, right to the end. The deity that Jesus shares with his Father. This is key in this whole book. And of course, as I mentioned, that may be a little difficult for us to wrap our heads around. So, you know, it sort of raises the question, what was there before the beginning? And as far as I can figure out from Scripture, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that's it. That was all there was in the beginning. They all existed. They existed with each other. And they existed together as God. So John doesn't ease into the story of Jesus with, it's a nice, comfortable introduction. He just jumps right in to the mystery of the Trinity. Now, I mentioned that verses 1 to 5 are the introduction to the introduction of the book. And so in the first five verses, he just goes to the depths of the training, the belief that we need to have. You know, John's book, you get Jesus, the Word, and God the Father right from the beginning. You have to wait for a while for him to bring the Holy Spirit into the picture. In Genesis, in the creation, the Holy Spirit's right there in chapter 1, brooding over the creation. So that's our glimpse into the eternity past. A single verse, or two, but verse 2 and 3 jump into the next phase of the story. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word was there with God in creation. The Word is now referred to as He. Right away, he has the pronoun, He. No longer called the Word until you get back to chapter, back down to verse 14 and again perhaps in 17. But he's from here on, he's just called He. He, along with God, was involved in creation. Everything that God created was created through the Word, through Him. The Jews may have thought wisdom is what he was talking about, but the Word is the agent of God for creation. John makes this abundantly clear. He makes the positive statement. He made everything that was made. And then he gives you the negative side of it. There was not anything made that was made except what he made. There was nothing made other than what he made. So, the Word was there. He is creating. So it's abundantly clear through the negative and the positive statements. There are no exclusions. There are no exceptions. Everything that exists was created through the Word, through Him. So, wherever you read about creation in the Bible, you've got to include the Father and the Word. The Father and the Son at work. And the Spirit is also at work in creation, as we saw in Genesis. So that phase one, eternity before the beginning, phase two, creation, God is there, the Word is there, and yes, the Holy Spirit was there as well. So you can spend a lot of time on those two things. That little bit of information, which is basic, really, to everything we believe. But John just keeps right on going with heavy-duty teaching. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John has moved on rather inconspicuously from eternity past and then creation to now the incarnation and the work of Jesus. He doesn't spell it out. He just says he was the life, and that life was the light of men. That's the arrival of Jesus on the scene. He came among the people he had created. He was born into his creation. You talk about wrapping your head around things. This creator allowed himself to be born into that which he had created. And so in these few words, John captures the birth, the life, and ministry of Jesus. He spells it out later in the chapter, later in the book. But the whole story is here. As Aaron said, the whole story is here. Details to follow. Details such as this one where John writes, he was the life, and the life was the light of men. And then in John chapter 8, he tells us that Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he's giving us, later on the details follow, but he's just giving us the basics. So already we have the main message of the book. Jesus is the present of God's life in our world. He's the light of the world, and he makes this life and light available to all men. Not just to the Jews, but to all men. And John's not quite yet finished with this rather cryptic introduction. This brief history in a nutshell introduction. He continues with another simple statement. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here in the fourth phase of this opening is the struggle between good, the light that shines, and the darkness that tries to overcome it. The Creator came into his creation, was actually born into what he created, but he was not well received. and there was darkness. There's a tension here that goes on throughout the book between light and darkness, between truth and error. There's a struggle which we experience in our lives between these two things. When I say to you, the light was shining into the world, it shone into the darkness of the world, but the darkness cannot overcome it. When I say darkness, what comes to your mind?
Sin.
Sin? That question was, I thought I heard somebody say something else, but evil, okay.
Lack of understanding.
Yeah. Well, it's really interesting because when that question was asked in our Sunday school class of our seniors, of our high school class, they came up with some very personal examples of darkness in our world that they deal with or that they hear about. The light is shining and the darkness, that evil, that sin, that lack of understanding, that group of people, that false teaching, whatever you think of as evil comes in, whatever darkness means to you, attempts to hinder the light shining into the lives of man. But the darkness cannot overcome. It cannot understand. It cannot comprehend the light. Darkness is dispelled by light. They cannot be together. And spiritually, there's a battle between darkness and light, and you experience that. But darkness cannot win. It only appears to win where men do not allow the light to shine. The light is shining in the world, and darkness does its best to hold it down. But light dispels darkness. I think that darkness, thought, if darkness can think, personalizing it again, that it had gained its greatest victory on the cross when it extinguished the light. But it was its greatest defeat, because the light shone brighter than ever. All of this, the light shining in men's lives, the light showing up, is what the story of the Gospel of John is all about. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And so after we get through the five verses with all this heavy theological but necessary teaching that we need to understand and know, John goes on to the next phase in verses 6 to 18. He now introduces John the Baptist. Not to talk about John the Baptist, but to talk about John the Baptist's ministry, his message. His message was that Jesus was the light. Verse 9 makes it clear that the Word, Jesus, became light to every man, not to Jew alone, but to every person in the world. And then John talks about the struggle between the light that came into the world but was not recognized by the world. And what is the crux of the matter? Listen to verse 12.
Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
The world did not receive him. The world rejected the light. But here in verse 12, we find another reality. Those who did receive him, those who did believe in him, are recognized. And John says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the authority to become children of God. What a wonderful privilege. The light has shone, and if we believe and if we receive. And I think that when he says, if you receive, if you believe in his name, he's talking about all of this that I have talked about. That he is eternal deity, that he became the creator, that he became the light, he became one of us, believing all those things about him. We believe and we receive him, then we can have the authority to become the children of God. It's interesting, he doesn't say he makes us the children of God. He gives us the authority if we simply believe and receive. Sounds like it's all up to us, doesn't it? You believe, you receive, you've got it. That's it. But the next words say, verse 13, who were born. Okay? So, to all who believe in his name, who received him, he gave authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, if you look at that part of the scripture, it looks like, it sounds like it's all up to God. That's why and how it happens. So here we have that, the next antinomy that John introduces. It's all up to us, folks. It's up to you whether you believe and receive. It's up to you. You have to make that choice. But it's all up to God. Now this tension between those two things, that we have to believe both of them. If you just believe one of them, we become robots who are just programmed to do something. And if you believe only the other, then somehow by our merit and by our own good choices, we can deserve heaven. Neither one of those things are true. But these two things held in tension somehow enable us to know the truth, that we do have freedom to believe. And it's all about God. And this is played out in the book of John. As we find, he talks, he ministers, he heals, people believe, people refuse to believe. They did not do that as robots. They chose. So we have to believe both of these things on our own. Never are we able to gain salvation on any merit of our own. Verse 14 is a wonderful, wonderful verse. I have to be careful about that because there are so many wonderful verses. You don't want to make one verse more wonderful than another. But here's our some truth that we really, you know, we can just understand and rejoice in. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, see, again, he's referred to as the Word. He, I guess, wants to make sure we don't lose sight of that. He's still talking about that eternal person, that eternal being, the Word. But he became flesh. He dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Perhaps he's talking about on the mountain where the three of them were there when God's glory was shone on Jesus. Maybe he's talking about another time. But he's had the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So 14 introduces us again to the Word. But the Word who became flesh, who came and lived among us, and they had seen his glory. He was full of grace and truth. And verse 16 tells us that from the fullness of that man, that Word, that Jesus, who was full of grace and truth, from that fullness we have received grace upon grace. So you can say, well, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this... Yes, but day after day, grace upon grace is bestowed upon us because Jesus was full of grace and truth. It's a continuing process. Tim Mock talked about programs already in progress. This is in progress all the time. We receive out of his fullness, his grace, his truth, we receive God's grace day after day after day. And in verse 17, as we get to the end of the introduction to the book, he goes back and makes clear that we understand. He identifies the Word made flesh, the He that he's talking about, the He that John the Baptist was talking about. He names him Jesus Christ, who brought us grace and truth and revealed the Father to those who followed him. This is important stuff. These are things we need to just count on and know and act on day by day. There's actually another book written by the same guy who speaks to these same issues. By the time John was writing 1 John, there was really big questions about who Jesus was, whether he was really God. He was a great teacher, he was a wonderful person, but was he God? John writes in John 1:1-3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So it overlaps very much with these first verses of the Gospel of John. But John's giving testimony here that the Word who was with the Father in the beginning came and lived among them. John had heard him, he had seen him, he had touched him. The Word and truth and grace are not an it, it's a he. John here puts a face to this truth, the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus was and is the life and light that was to come and has come into the world. And we can know him just as John knows him. And our fellowship is with him and with the Father. So we can know God, Jesus Christ, through faith and through Jesus Christ, we know the Father. And then we share in the life of God and the light that God brings into the world. Now, all of this is written for a purpose. So, we started in the beginning of the book, we end in the end of the book, where John says, in verse chapter 20, 30, 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And I know I'm talking to people who, for the most part, have made that commitment to Christ and are living this life and living in the light that Jesus Christ came and brought. But it seems to me that this is talking about an ongoing experience with God, allowing this light and this life to permeate everything we do, to accomplish his purposes, to allow that light not only to shine in us, but to shine through us. So much of what the Bible talks about, what we receive, is to be shared. And Pastor Chris has a couple of times in the Advent series mentioned about some of these things are at work in us, not just for us, but for the people around us. And I think that if we are going to truly be the light of the world, Jesus said that we would be light, that we need to fully commit ourselves to allowing this process that John talks about be active in our life every day, to allow him to shine his light into us and through us, that we live the life that is light to other people. As I said, these are important truths. And big books have been written about these first five verses. Whole libraries have been written about these. But it's really quite simple. that Jesus Christ, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, existed before time began. And they created the world. And Jesus came into the world. And his light is still shining. But the world did not receive him. But those who do, he gives life to. Still true. It's very basic to who we are. And so, I trust that this morning, maybe you haven't heard anything new, but as you have been reminded by God's truth, that you would determine that this day and each day, you will live your life in light of the huge, huge reservoir of grace and truth that Jesus sheds into our life. Amen. And amen.